together. It blends almost like one voice. It's such a blessing. Ephesians chapter number 1, you start there, then we're going to turn to John chapter 17 fairly quickly after that, so you can almost get both of them. It's going to start us off in Ephesians 1, and then we'll come right back to it after we hit John 17. Just a thought tonight that, studying through something tonight, hopefully maybe a thought that'll help you. We are trying to help people find churches as they some of the military moving and some of our other folks' jobs and different things, moving them different places. I've tried to find them churches. Now, I'm pretty particular about some things. I mean, my issue is with churches. I saw to my kid the other day, he says, I hate this church. That's what he told me. I said, why? He says, it's the military, and so many people come and go and come and go. Just when you get to thinking, you fall in love with people, they end up getting to move somewhere else. And I said, yeah, there's a trick to that. You have to get your mind to think like, I'm investing in a life that's going to go invest in somebody's life somewhere. That's the only way you can. Other than that, you get so irritated with it that it bothers you. But the other thing that happens with me, and it's just particular to me, maybe other pastors like this, I think, well, I've invested in these people for a period of time. I love them. I care for them very deeply. And I don't want them to go someplace. I think about, I was counseling a pastor the other day, and I said, if you really have to get onto this person that's caused you some grief, if you're going to have to do it, I want you to think about two levels down from the person you're about to lock horns with. And I want you to think about how it's going to affect their kids and how it's going to affect their kids' kids. And not that you don't deal with it, but you better deal with it like Christ. Because what you do will affect their kids and affect their kids' kids. So I think about that. When you move somewhere, I'm thinking about you, and I'm thinking about your kids, I'm thinking about your kids' kids. And so whenever I'm looking at churches, I'm thinking, man, I just don't want some of these people you invested truth in their life to go someplace where they're then going to end up in a church that is not investing truth or investing a bunch of craziness or nonsense or just hatred from the pulpit. And I don't want them to go to that. It bothers me to think that some of your kids, you'd get someplace and you'd be taught something that either isn't true or be treated some way that shouldn't be treated. That bothers me. So when I'm looking for churches, I'm studying them out. I'm calling the pastors and telling them when I call to them, I'm not trying to argue with you. You're doing your thing over there. I'm doing my thing over here. I don't want to argue with you. I just want to ask you a question. You tell me the best way you can answer it. And that way I'll know what to do with these people that are coming to your area. And then I'll go listen to sermons on their websites and listen for key places like what I'm going to talk to you about tonight and see what they have to say about it. And that way I can figure out what their doctrinal stand is on some things. Because a statement of faith doesn't always tell you exactly what they believe. So I have to look into some things. And so as I'm doing that, I'm finding, when I did one in Virginia, we went through maybe, 20 or 30 churches, it seemed like, maybe even more than that, and narrowed it down to only, I could only find one that seemed like it was really balanced out of the whole place. And he called me back, we talked, and I was really pretty interested to find out about it. And then even trying to find things even in Central Texas, it was just very interesting to try to do that. So rather than me keep trying to find these places and ask them these questions, I thought maybe it'd be better if I just told you what to look for. When people come to our church sometimes, typically they ask the same questions almost every time. They'll ask me, well, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about this? What do you believe about this? Typically what happens when they ask me that is I'll ask them, why do you ask me that question? What do you believe about it? Well, I don't know. My pastor just told me to ask that question when we got here. And he told me, if you answer this way, don't go here. If you answer this way, go there. I said, yeah, but what does it even mean? I don't even know what it even means. I just know that he told me to ask it. All right, and so what I've done, several of them have said, all right, well, let's look at what it actually says. And then we look at what the Bible actually says, they'll say, I never knew that before. And it's interesting to find out what the Bible actually says about some things so that you can figure out what to do. I hope at the end of this, what you'll do is it'll answer some questions, give you some stability, and help you understand what to look for in a church. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to come back to this in just a minute and kind of work our way through a little bit of Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse number 22. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, who's he talking about? Who's the his? Christ's body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. The church is not this building. The church is Christ. The church is Christ. Now, where does the church, which is Christ, meet? Well, they meet together in these buildings that we have in different places. They meet together and they worship and they get taught things. But it's not, this building is not the church. These people that are in Christ. Christ is the church. And where do we meet? We meet in a local church. Now, that's interesting to think about, because what I've always heard people do when they talk about, in some of our circles, in independent Baptist circles, in case you didn't know where you're at, you're an independent Baptist church. And a lot of independent Baptist churches, what they'll say is, they'll say, well, the word church is, and I don't know a lot of the Greek, so bear with me if I don't say it right, ekklesia. And they say, well, ekklesia, the definition of ekklesia, how many of you ever heard of it? What is it? It's a called out what? Yeah, well, see, that's not actually what it is. That's what you've been told it is. That word actually, ek is out and kaleo is called. Assembly is not in the definition anywhere. They didn't have the word assembly in the definition. It's just called out. It's not assembly. Now you say, well, how do you know, how do you find out where assembly is at? Well, then you have to look at the context if it's talking about an assembly or if it's talking about the church, which is all saved people called out of this world into Christ, or is it where those people meet? Is it that place where they meet? Is it that group that's there? Or is it all saved people in Christ? Well, the context is going to tell you that. I had to make sure I was right about this, so I called Brother Bailey. For those of you that don't know Brother and Mrs. Bailey, they spent 20 years in Greece. So I asked him, you know Greek, tell me what this is. He broke it down the exact same way. He said, that's what it actually means. I said, well, where do we get assembly from? Is it because people are just trying to prove a point? He said, well, most of them, they just read that into it. And then it's because of maybe the context. But I think most of it has to do with maybe, not to be too harsh, but maybe some of it has to do with ignorance, or some of it has to do with the fact that they're trying to prove a point to get away from maybe another extreme. Most of the time, what we do in a lot of our churches is we see what somebody does in one group, like Catholicism or a charismatic group, and we try to find a way to go to the other extreme to make sure we're really far away from that is over there, and we start coming up with things to teach, and it's really not what the Bible says. It's our lean on it to get away from something that's on this side. And that's not what we're trying to do here. We're trying to just figure out what the Bible says. That's what we want to be. And so let's look at that. If that's the case, let's go back to John chapter 17, and I want you to see something, because for the most part, I promise you, most of you will not say amen through this whole sermon, because you really won't know what to think about some of this. And that's one of the things that I find interesting about when people come to this church, is I feel like for 3 years, we spend some time untying the knots that have been tied in other places, and get them to just get their something straight, and then send them back out. And that's another thing that bothers me. I think I don't want to send them back out to some player where it's going to retie the knots again. I don't want them doing that. In John chapter 17, look at verse number 9. Jesus is going to pray. Somebody says, where's the Lord's Prayer? This is actually the Lord praying right here. And in John 17, in verse number 9, let's read what it says there. Read through several verses. Watch what it says. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, for that they may be, watch it, that they may be one, as we are. And I'm going to tell you, this is where he's going to be leading towards. This is where he's praying right before he goes to the cross. And he's saying, Father, as he's praying, I'm looking forward to the day that they are going to be one in me like I am in you. That's an important thing to understand, that we are in Christ and Christ is in the Father. That's an important doctrine. He told them in John chapter number 4, he says, I'm going to go, but when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he is with you, but he shall be in you. That's a new thing that's going to happen after he leaves. Christ is going to be in us. But listen, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. I'm going to take you over there in a minute and show you that. But that's what his prayer is. I'm looking forward to the day he's going to accomplish what he accomplishes on the cross, which opens the door for them to be one in Christ when they put their faith in him. Look at verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He's not wanting you to get saved and then go to heaven. You're supposed to be separate from this world, but still in this world. And so he says in verse 16, they are not of the world. You know what you are? You're a called out group. You know what you are? You're called out of the world to now be in Christ and be a representation of Christ in this world. That's what you're called out of. Is that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now watch this next little section. Neither pray I for these alone, the disciples that he's got there, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. Verse 21. Now here's what his prayer is. This is what he's looking forward to. People are going to believe the word, and that, verse 21, and that they all may be what? Say it. One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one, watch, in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Watch, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So here's the idea. When he's praying that we would be one in Christ. And that's anybody, as soon as they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you this now, and I'll show it to you in a minute. The Holy Spirit places you into Christ. And you're in Christ, Christ is in the Father, and Christ is in you. That whole thing, we are one in Him. And that's what he's talking about. And so you go back to Ephesians chapter number 1. Now, look there with me, and I'm going to show you, this is why this is important. This is why this is important. When churches get this wrong, and the church is nothing more than this building, or Victory, or this place, then your identity only goes as far as me and this building. Your identity is very shallow. Your identity is actually a whole lot deeper than just me or Victory Baptist Church. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. That's a whole lot stronger than me or this church. Why? Because this church, you know what? Somebody could come down the road and we mess this whole thing up. This may be a roller skating ring in another 5 years. There's no telling what this is. Your identity is not in this building. Your identity is in Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 1, and you've heard this, I don't know how many times you guys have heard this, but this is the truth. Look at verse number 1, Ephesians 1. Remember, we just showed you the end of this chapter. He says, we're all this in the body, which is Christ, which is the church. That's how he ends this chapter. But what he talks about all through the chapter is this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful. Watch now, this is what you got to get. And those of you who have been around this church for a long time, you've heard this so much, you can preach it yourself. The faithful, what? In Christ Jesus. When you got saved, you got placed in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the end of the chapter say? That Christ is the body and is the church. All right, verse number 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? Say it. In Christ. And according as he hath chosen us, say it, next two words, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, the next four words, our next three words, in the beloved. That's in Christ. Okay? And so what he says here, I am blessed in Christ. I am chosen in Christ. That's where I find my love. And it's been predestined that we'd be adopted and we would be in him and accepted in the beloved. Now, here's where everybody gets messed up. They say, wait a minute, are y'all Calvinists? You said predestined. Well, the Bible said predestined. The Calvinists are the ones that mess it up. The Bible just says that there's a destination that's been predetermined. What's the destination? Well, it's the same thing Jesus prayed about. Jesus was here before it ever happened and says, I can't wait for the day that everybody that believes are one in me. I'm looking forward to that day. You know what? There's a predetermined, don't get too messed up here, there's a predetermined destination that all those that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are going to be in Christ. Amen. Do you know what has been chosen before the foundation of the world? Jesus Christ. Amen. That He would do what He was going to do. That was predetermined back here, that anybody that will put their faith in Him will make it to the very end. That's already been predetermined. It's like this. If I was to describe it, this is the best way I could describe it. If there was an airplane that was going to take off from Austin, and that airplane was going to go to, let's say, Atlanta, Georgia, and we knew that at 7 o'clock it's going to leave here, at 9 o'clock it's going to leave there, and we knew it. It's leaving here at 7, it's going to be there. It's been predetermined. It's got a predetermined destination, right? That plane's leaving here and it's going to land there. It's been predetermined. Now, I got a question. How do I get on that plane? How do I get to that destination in that plane? I have to accept the terms to get on that plane, do I not? And if I accept the terms and I get on the plane, now you know what? That's been predestined to go there. And if I accept that, then I get on it. And then I'm now chosen and predestined to go there. Don't let the whole predestination thing mess you up. Look at verse number 7. In whom, that's in Christ, we have redemption. I'm just telling you something. I'll pause every once in a while and make statements. If I only have redemption, if being in Christ is only being in a local church, if the church is the body and it's only local, it's only this local building, then my redemption is only found when I'm inside this place. Now that's an absolute heresy. We can't do that. My redemption draws a whole lot deeper than just this building. My redemption is found in Christ, in whom He had redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, it's going to be important. He might gather together, you just heard this in John 17, gather together in one all things where? Say it. In Christ. Now what does in the chapter say? Christ is the church. Christ is the body. They would gather everything together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on earth, even in Him. And then he says in verse number 11, in whom, that's in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Your inheritance is found when you are placed in Christ, which is the body, which is the church. 22 and 23. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ. Now watch what verse number 13 says. He just went through all these things we have. Now you say, well, how do I get that? Well, verse 13 says it. In whom ye also trusted. How do I get all the blessings? When you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, that's in Christ, also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I don't want to lose you. I want you to get it. Here's what happened to you. The very moment that somebody showed you the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that truth was preached to you, and you trusted it, and you believed it, something happened right then with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God right then, that verse just told you this, placed me into Christ and sealed me into the Christ. That's what happened. Pastor Knight didn't do it. This baptistry didn't do it. It was your faith in Jesus Christ and then the Holy Spirit did the work. That's going to be important here in just a second. That's what the Bible says. That's not even putting any twist on anything. That's what the Bible just says. And so, he says, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, we looked at the end of this chapter and what he says here, and look at verse number 19, and he says he's praying for them to understand the fullness of everything that they have in Christ. And then verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought where? In Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the church. Christ's church is his body. When you believe, the Holy Spirit places you into him. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hand, because I would tell you in a lot of places, this is not something you were ever told. In a lot of places. Or maybe a variation of some of this. What we have been told a lot of times is this is the two phrases you hear. You hear somebody say local church, or they'll sometimes use the phrase universal church. You may have heard anybody say that before, local or universal. What that is normally, this is what we'd say. We would say the church, or Pastor Bishop, actually the first person ever taught me this, maybe say it a little bit different, say it the spiritual church versus the local church. Now what happens is, if you talk to somebody, and I'll call pastors and ask them what they believe about this, and they'll say there is only the local church. There is no spiritual church. Now, if there is no spiritual church, if there is no spiritual body of Christ that I am placed in, and the church in that verse is only local, then what that verse just, if that's the case, then what this verse just said is that the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that is this place, local church. Now I've got a problem. Because all the things that I have in him who is the body, who is the church, right? How did I get all those things? And what is the limit of all those things? Here's a real problem. Anybody ever heard this verse before? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When did those things become new, and when did the old things be passed away? Whenever I got put into this church. No, when I got put into Christ. I asked a pastor one time, he's a good guy and he's a friend of mine, and we talk, and I asked him, I said, what do you think about this? And he says, no, it's just local. No such thing as a spiritual church. I said, okay, I've got a question I want to ask you. And if you can help me understand this, maybe I can understand what you're saying. And I asked legitimately. I said, here's the question. If it's only local church, and we know everything we know about Ephesians 1. He said, yeah. I said, here's my question. What happens if you get upset with this person? You tell them you can no longer be in your church anymore. You have to leave. Did you just kick them out of Christ? If Christ is the church and it's only this, did you just kick them out of Christ? He said, I never thought about that before. I said, because what this says is, I am blessed, I am chosen, I am accepted, I am redeemed, I have an inheritance, I have his power, I'm seated in heavenly places. In chapter 2 and verse number 10, I'm his workmanship. All those things are found in Christ. And if all those things are only found if I'm in this church, I've got a real problem. And I've heard some of the other ones say, well, when you see this thing about being in Christ, it only means I'm in the will of God. Well, wait a minute. So that means if I'm walking in the will of God, then I'm redeemed. And if I'm not walking in the will of God, then I'm no longer redeemed. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, that's what you're teaching, though. There's a real problem if we have that. You say, well, is that why you're checking on churches? Yeah, because I don't want your family raised in a place where they're telling them that the only way you've got redemption is if you're in my church. Now, here's what becomes a problem of that. And I don't know if a lot of them do it, but some of them do it. Bless God, if you don't do things the right way, I can kick you out of this church. You know what he just did? He kicked you out of Christ. That's a problem. That doctrine's a problem. Okay, so let's think about it for a few minutes longer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 11. Just see what it says here, the text. Ephesians 2 and look at verse number 11. Wherein remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that in the time, in that time ye were, watch what it says, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, watch, say the next two words, but now what? In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both what? He made both what? One. Isn't that what he just prayed about in John chapter 17? And made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and to make, watch this now, in himself of twain, watch, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in, watch this now, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, I want you to understand that. That's the oneness of who you are in Christ. I know for some of you think, I really wanted to hear something deeper. I'm telling you, if you ever get a hold of this truth, it will change your entire life. This truth, when you start seeing it the rest of the way in the Bible, it makes everything else come alive to you. And so you see in verse number 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. That's the Jew and the Gentile. For through him we both, the Jew and the Gentile, have access by one Spirit into the Father. Do you understand that when you put your faith, I don't care if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that one Spirit places you all into the one body, which is Christ. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, that's Jesus Christ, in whom, verse 21, all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, it's through the Spirit that you're placed into the one body. Well, that's chapter 2. Look at chapter 3. Just very quickly, we don't have a lot we're going through. We just want you to see this doctrine so that you know when you go talk to somebody in the future, if you ever PCS or you leave or you get mad at me next week and go somewhere else, you can figure out what you need to be finding when it comes to a church. Chapter 3. For this cause, with all that being said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now here's what's interesting. This is not something that was completely revealed in other places. They didn't understand it completely. It was kind of given a little bit in some places, and Jesus talked about it, but no one was really understanding it until Paul came along and helped them understand it. He said, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that Gentiles, watch what it says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same, say it, body, and partakers of his promise, where? In Christ, how? By the gospel. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are placed in Christ, which is the body. Both Jew and Gentiles are both in there when they believe. And then in verse 7, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, with that being said, I want you to understand some things. The Holy Spirit, we've seen it over and over again, and I've tried to make it plain, the Holy Spirit is what's placing people into Christ the moment they believe the gospel. Now, let me tell you what that is. Let me give you a word that you need to understand. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why people start getting really shaky about that is because the charismatic church might say something different about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so with that being said, we've got to do away with it because we can't fall in line with anything they might believe. So we've got to find ways to redefine things. The problem is we just need to stick with what the Bible actually says and don't worry about what anybody else does. So look at chapter 4 of Ephesians and watch what's happening here. I want you to see it. You'll understand it. It's all right here in context, so you can see it. The problem is when we cherry-pick verses, we run into problems. When we just read it in context, we've got it. It's pretty easy. Verse 4, I therefore, in light of all this, actually look at chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That Spirit puts you all together. There should be a bond in peace. Now watch, this is where most of our independent Baptist churches, we all derail right here, and we all split from each other. There is one body. We would say amen. They would say it's a local church. One Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and here we hit a mega bomb, one baptism, one Lord and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Now here's where we hit a major bump. What I've asked a ton of them and what they say is, yeah, there's only one baptism, it's water baptism. Now here's the problem with that. There is one baptism in the context of Ephesians chapter 4. And the context, there is one body. What have you already seen is the one body? The one body is Christ and is the church, right? The one body. He's already talked about being made one in that body. And so we've seen that there is one body. We understand that. That's true. We understand that there was one Spirit that placed us in that one body. We've already seen that in the context so far. And there's one hope. There's only one hope. That's Christ Jesus. There's one Lord. There's only one. And there's only one faith that gets me into that. All right, what's the one baptism then according to the context of all this? Well, it'd be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where everybody gets all messed up. They're thinking, well, you mean you speak in tongues? No, I'm talking about what the Bible actually says. Now, I'll read you a few verses, and I want you to think about this. Remember when he told them in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to send another comforter. It's going to be the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to come to you. He told them in John 16 the same thing. In John 17, he starts talking about being made one in this one group. And then he tells them when he leaves, he says, I'm gonna go. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. And he says this in Acts 1. That's where that spot is. He's told them this. For John truly baptized with water. That's one of the baptisms. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now that's at least two baptisms that he told them about right there. There's two different baptisms. One is being baptized in water, and another one is something the Holy Spirit does. Now, what happens is we read baptism, we automatically think water every time we read it. It doesn't mean water. In fact, in several places, baptism just means to be immersed into something. In Matthew, the disciples said, can we sit on your right hand and can sit on your left? And he says, can you be baptized with a baptism that I'm baptized with? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the sufferings. Can you be immersed in the same sufferings that I'm going to be immersed into? He wasn't talking about, can you get rebaptized in water? He was talking about, can you get immersed into the sufferings? And he just told them right here that there was John baptizing with water, but there's going to be a day when the Holy Spirit does some baptizing. What is that? Spirit. The context so far has been the Spirit placing you into the body. Now I'll read a couple of verses to you. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Great verse. Had a guy call me one time years ago. Same thing that I'm doing with other churches. He called me up and he said, are you a independent Baptist church? I said, yes, sir. He said, we're having somebody move down to that area. Are you an independent Baptist church? Yes, sir. Are you King James? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you believe it's the Word of God? Absolutely. And he says, what do you believe about the church? Are you a true independent Baptist church? Well, I knew what he was saying when he said that. And most of them are saying, can you trace your lineage back to John the Baptist? I was at a meeting the other day. One of the guys just sent me an invitation to go to a meeting that's in the state. And I said, I'm not ever going back to that place again. I said, I went there and the guy was preaching about how Jesus walked 70 miles to be baptized of John the Baptist so he could be baptized into the first independent Baptist church And people stood up and started waving their hankies and shouting amen. And I was thinking, that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. And so this guy was asking, I knew that's where he was going. And he brought up 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is what it says. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit, we've already got that from Ephesians. One spirit we're baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. All right, so there's one spirit that is one baptism, placing me into the one body, no matter who I am or what background I come from, and I've all been in that one spirit placed into that one body. Is that right, what it says? Well, that's exactly what Ephesians says. And that body is not some, I got baptized into a local church. That body is the spirit placed me into the body of Christ. Now, when I told this guy that, he said, well, what that verse actually says is, the Spirit leads you to an independent Baptist church where you can then be baptized into that local body. Now, I said, the problem I have with that is, the first question you asked me was, do I believe the Bible? And I said, yes. And now you have to add words into the Bible to make it say what your doctrine says instead of fixing your doctrine to what the Bible actually says. Well, of course, he didn't want to talk anymore. Look at Galatians. We're almost done. Galatians chapter number 3. I'm just going to show you if that doctrine is right, we have some major problems. Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse number 26. Now look at verse number 24. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by what? How do you get justified, my God? You get justified by what? Faith. But after that faith has come, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. You're not under the law anymore. For ye are all the children of God by what? Faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized, very good statement here, that one little four-letter word, into Christ, have put on Christ. That little four-letter word is a crucial word. Something has placed me into Christ Jesus. All right, if there's one baptism, and I can show you at least probably five or six baptisms in the Bible, but if there's one baptism that is in Ephesians, it talks about being in that one body by that one hope and that one faith and that one body, that one Lord, that one Father, that oneness of that. I would say to you, listen now, I would say to you that one baptism that's being talked about in Galatians 3 is the spiritual baptism. You say, how do you know that? Because whatever that baptism is, it placed me into Christ. Now, I'm going to show you the danger if there's only one baptism and it's only water, and there's only one church, and that's this place, then you got a real problem here. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's the same thing we've read in the other places too. Neither bond nor free, same thing. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all what? Say it. One, where? Now, you've got a real problem if water puts you in that. If water puts you in it, you got a real problem. Why? Because you're in Christ. Look at verse number 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. Meaning this, I am not connected and in the seed unless I get baptized by me in our baptistry. You got a real problem. You know what you actually have right there? What doctrine do you have? What'd you just say? Who said it? Church of Christ. That's a Church of Christ doctrine. You can go get a Church of Christ tract right now and read it, and they're going to say that verse, and they're going to say that baptismal regeneration is what saved your soul. And then they're going to take you to Ephesians and say that you are in Christ because you got in the water. And that was what placed you in Christ. Now, so this is what you got to ask yourself. Listen, this is why you got to figure this out, because it's important. You see how important that doctrine is? I'm calling guys to find out. It's important. You know what you need to do? I've said this for years. If the Bible says it, I got to believe it. And if the Bible says that that's the truth, that I need to resign as an independent Baptist pastor and I need to go down to the Church of Christ, and I need to ask them, can I start getting involved over there and preaching over there? If this says what that they're saying it says. When I'm looking for churches for some of you, you know what I end up doing? I end up going to Galatians chapter 3 and find out what they say. Or I go to Ephesians chapter 4 and find out what they say. And a lot of them skirt these because they don't know what to do with them, I think. But the issue is, that is spiritual baptism that placed me into Christ. It's not water. You say, well, how do you even know? Maybe we are supposed to be in the Church of Christ. I'll show you two more verses and we'll be done. I got 2 minutes, and so two verses. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at that really quickly. I'll show it to you one more time. This is in, Paul wrote this over and over again. Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse number 10. Oh, look at verse number 9. Colossians 2, verse number 9. For in Him, now watch now, for in who? In Him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's in Christ. And ye are complete where? In Him. Do you see how much this is in here? Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in what? Water didn't circumcise me and place me into Christ, make me complete in Him. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which are contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And you know what happened? It says, whenever you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does an operation that's made without hands. My hands didn't do it. The Holy Spirit did it. And the Holy Spirit does something that very moment, takes all that sin off of you and places it onto the cross and places all His righteousness onto you and places you into Christ Jesus. Now I'm telling you, the baptistry didn't do all that. The Spirit of God did all of that. Now, you say, well, you said it more forcefully, so we all said amen. That's what we all do. What does the Bible actually say? All right, so let's look. Last little spot, and this will tie it all together. I asked this in Bible class the other day, and I've said it so many times that when I say it, James knows exactly where to go with this at this point. It's Acts chapter number 10 and 11. This is the only way in my mind that I know. I've said this before. I've talked to the Lord about it and said, Lord, if I'm wrong, you need to show me, and I will quit what I'm doing, and I'll go do it the right way according to the Bible. I don't want to just be all talk. I'm going to do it. This, to me, clears it up completely. Acts chapter 10, and look at verse number 34. He goes to Cornelius, and he preaches to him. He's going to preach the gospel. Something's going to happen with the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to go get water baptized afterwards. There's a preaching of the gospel, a belief, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, then a baptism in water that's separate. And watch what happens. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent on the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He's Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God ordained Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He's just going through the preaching of this. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. He's preaching the gospel. That's what he's preaching. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. I preached on this just recently. He goes in his house and he preaches the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he says he was shown openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, of the living and the dead. He told us to preach to these people and tell them. Verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now watch what happens. He's preached the gospel. This man's going to believe. While Peter yet spake the words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the people he brought with him, that were the Jews with him, which believed, those who were believing, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's what happened. They believed. And as soon as they believed, these people, the Holy Spirit moved in. Now, let me tell you, that's what happens. The very moment you believe, the Holy Spirit moves in and places you into Christ. And they got an additional thing that happened. It's a whole different sermon about the speaking in tongues. The speaking in tongues was done so that they could, in just a minute, Peter's going to get called on the carpet and said, "What in the world are you doing going to Gentiles?" And he's going to have to prove that the same Holy Spirit is doing something in them that he does with the Jews. And so the circumcision are with him. They heard it. Now, it says, "For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God." Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, so this is what's happened. He preached the gospel. He believed. Holy Spirit moves in. And then they baptize him in water. And so he has to rehearse this situation. He gets called in the carpet there in Jerusalem by everybody, and they're going to figure out, what in the world did you just do? And so look at verse number 15 of Acts chapter 11, and here's where we end this whole thing. And as he says to him, this is what he's telling him. He said, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Now watch what he says. Here's the phrase that's going to clear it all up. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord." That's the thing I told you in Acts 1, how Jesus said, remember John baptized in water? The Holy Ghost is about to do some baptizing here before too long. Here's the completion of it. Look at verse 16 again. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift he did unto us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance and the life." Now, let me tell you, that's exactly what Paul wrote in Ephesians. He said, it's not just the Jews, now the Gentiles have got it. And as soon as they believe, they're all put in one by the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between water baptism and the Spirit baptism. Water baptism is something you showing that I'm openly saying, my old man is dead, my new man's alive, and I'm following Jesus Christ. But the spiritual baptism is the one that places you into Christ. I had somebody here the other day that was telling me, they said, "I've been going from church to church in my military career, and I keep getting rebaptized in all the churches because they're making me get rebaptized into their church." And it's because in our circles, we have this thing completely wrong. In some of our circles. And if you've got it wrong, you've got a lot of problems because your identity only goes as far as me and this place. And I'm telling you, your identity goes a whole lot deeper than that. It goes into Christ. The other problem is if I do something to wreck everything here, your identity just got wrecked right along with me. If this church folds, your faith just folded with this place. If I get sideways with you and I tell you to get lost for some reason, you know what? Now I've just effectively kicked you out of Christ. And to be quite honest with you, this will hair-lip some people. If we haven't done it already, we'll do it this time. Is when you have people going from church to church and they have to go there by letter, most of the time that is a doctrine that comes out of the Baptist brighter groups. Because if I do something to get you out, I can keep you out of Christ if I just write a letter to the next place you go to. You say, well, how do we make sure they're in the right standing? Well, you find out where they came from, call them. You're not going to be able to find out it, for the most part. When they wrote this, they didn't have those issues. There wasn't a First Baptist Church, a Second Baptist Church, a Grace Baptist Church, a New Grace Baptist Church on every corner. There wasn't. It was just the church that was there. And if somebody had a problem, they weren't there anymore until they got right. There's a lot of things we do in our churches that are generated out of a lot of teaching that's just meant to be a knee-jerk reaction to what somebody does over here. And you need to understand this doctrine, because if you don't understand it, you end up in a lot of places where a lot of things accompany this. There's a lot of dictator-type stuff that's in a lot of these churches that we don't want that kind of spirit in our church. There's a lot of weird stuff that's in some of these places. And so that's what I'm looking for. When I'm looking for you a church, This is one of the main doctrines I'm looking for. Because when you follow this whole thing to its end, you end up with a lot of problems in churches. And a lot of you come out of a lot of these places. What's funny is I'll talk to people and say, so where are you moving from? And they'll tell me the name of the church. And I won't tell you this, but for some of you, you came out of the church where the guy preached the message that everybody waved the hanky that he talked about. Jesus walked 70 miles and he baptized. And some of y'all came out of that church at the last duty station you were at. And some of this stuff, you don't hear it all the time, but I'm telling you, it's found within the doctrinal beliefs, and it is a problem. It is a problem. So I'm not saying we're the best church around, but at least we got that one. I feel like we're just trying to be biblical about what we're doing. And that's what we're trying to get people to do. And that's what you should be looking for. Let's stand on our feet. Well, Lord, Father, we pray that you please help us tonight just to be people that are students of your word and of your truth. Lord, I've said this before, and I mean it. I just want to conform myself to you and to your word. And there's probably a whole lot of things that I've said, maybe even say now, that I need to be tweaked on here or there. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit can do that, or somebody else that knows more than me could do that. Lord, I pray that we never get so full of ourselves that we can't be corrected about what we believe. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our people and help me and our church and these good families that we've got here to get solid in your word. Father, I really get irritated. I'm sure it irritates you when people misuse your word and they just preach things because it sounds good and it benefits them as a group. And Father, I pray you'd help us not to ever be that way. And I pray you'd help us, our people, stay out of those places. Father, I pray that you give our church people that are moving, I pray you give them sound places to be that will love them and take care of their families. And Father, I pray you'd bless in this invitation time now and work in the hearts of these peoples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. She's going to play, give you a chance to pray tonight. If you pray about something, you certainly can.